Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, let's look at verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, that would be Jerusalem, and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. There are several huge issues in this passage, but I just want to deal with what it says in verse 42, if thou hadst known. And I wonder if there is something that if you had known, you might have decided differently. If you had known. If you could have seen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you said that if we would acknowledge you, that you'd direct our path. And we're acknowledging you now, Lord, that we need you and we want you to direct our paths. Amen. We want you to make us right. We want you to clear up our minds and give us that understanding and faith and knowledge to follow you. And if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, as a forgiver and a great God of comfort, then, Lord, I ask you to touch them today and save their souls and establish your work in their heart. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. He says, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Four elements in that statement. He says, if thou hadst known, that's called irony. I'll explain in a minute. Then it says, even thou, and that's where the irony is enhanced by the identity. And then he says, even thou, how does he say it? At least in this thy day. And that's where the irony is enhanced by imminency. It's the timing involved. And then, of course, he says, the things which belong unto thy peace. That's where the irony is enhanced by the immensity of what's coming on. Now, that you know where I'm going with this, I just want to give you a little bit of an introduction. Jesus here is speaking to Jerusalem, or weeping over Jerusalem, looking out at Jerusalem and saying, oh, if you'd just known. He laments it in other of the Gospels. He laments it, the things that are going to happen, and he says, I would have gathered thee, and yet you would not. And yet, here in Luke, what we find is that he had just entered Jerusalem triumphantly. Now you look at this, this is because this is interesting in the way it's set up in Luke, the way the narrative goes. He goes and they get a donkey and he sat on the donkey and they strawed their garments in his way and the donkey trod upon the garments and they went and got branches of leaves and put them out there and they were singing and shouting and saying, Hosanna! Hosanna! The King is coming in the name of the Lord. The King is coming. The kingdom is coming. We're all happy and we're receiving our Messiah. That was the immediate predecessor of what he does. Then he goes outside the city and he says, he wept over it. If thou hadst known. Now obviously Jesus knew something that they didn't know. He knew that their receiving their Messiah was not as deep as it seemed. I mean, we had the Pharisees and the high priests, and they were getting very upset about these people saying Hosanna, and they were saying, hey, you need to tell them to shut up. And he said, why would I do that? If I told them to shut up, the stones would start crying out. You can't stop me from coming in triumphantly. This is my day. This is the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 24, when the Messiah, the Prince, comes and the Most Holy is anointed. That's what is happening. This is exactly where it comes. This is the point that was come. Even the year was prophesied. The year was prophesied and so accurately that anybody who had paid any attention to what it said would have known this is the time. If only you had known, he says. Now see, they received him as their Messiah. The Messiah of their dreams. But they did not receive him as the Messiah who actually came. You see, they wanted him in a certain way, but they didn't want him in other ways. They weren't exact, and it's hard to say exactly what it is that caused the change, because you'll realize that within a week, they're out there shouting, "Crucify him." Yeah. Same people. Same group of people. These are the people in Jerusalem. And the people in Jerusalem are strawing their own jackets on the road so that his donkey can have an easier time walking with it. Now that's pretty big. And they're shouting, "Hosanna to the King, to the Son of David. The kingdom is coming." And then a week later, they're saying, "We prefer Barabbas." We're saying, "We have no king but Caesar." That's what they were saying a week later. Now what happened? What is the difference? It's really hard to say with any precision exactly what happened between there. But we can say that the faith that they showed in his triumphant entry was superficial. And they were at least guilty of being fickle. They were at least fickle. What changed? What did he do in that week? Well, there's a number of things he did. The first thing he did right after this was he goes into the temple and cleanses it.
Yeah.
He weaves a scourge of cords and starts beating people. Now, I know somebody will say, "Oh, I just don't believe Jesus ever beat anybody with it. All he did was weave it." Well, okay, you can imagine him any way you want. But the truth is, he's not bound by your imagination of how meek he must have been. He went there with a whip of cords, overthrew the money changers' tables, and threw out the doves, and called them names. And he said, "You've made it a den of thieves. Should have been a house of prayer." He wasn't exactly happy. We could call that him controverting or uprooting their convenience, because what they had done is they had turned the temple sacrifice and ceremony into a ritual of convenience in which they had a marketplace all around the temple where people didn't have to bring the lamb that they had raised, but they could just buy the lamb right there, and they could just buy the doves right there, and it was very convenient. I mean, if I had to go offer a pair of turtle doves for some such a thing, and I had to walk a long way, and I finally got there, and then I could just shell out some money. And if I didn't have exactly the kind of money they accepted in this area, I could go to the tables of the money changers and have it changed out. My, wasn't that convenient. We'll just set up our table right here in the temple courtyard. Well, why not? In fact, you can pay a commission to the temple. And you know, everybody wins. This is the free market system. But what if Jesus isn't quite as pleased with the free market system as you are?
Amen.
And I'm not espousing communism, folks. I'm just saying, or socialism. I'm just saying, it's possible that Jesus is not as happy with your convenience as you are. And maybe you think convenience is very valuable, and maybe the Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, the King that's coming, isn't quite as happy with your convenience. Maybe that's what changed. He also contemned their temple. He looked on it with contempt. They said, "Look at these buildings." This happened in this week. He said, "Look at these buildings. Aren't they amazing?" And they were amazing. Herod the Great had built that temple to be the eighth wonder of the world. He had brought in white marble from India or somewhere, and he had done all kinds of tremendous adornments. It was one of the fanciest palaces ever built. He had expanded it so that it took up many acres instead of just the one little temple mount that had been there before. It was huge. It was beautiful. It was wonderful. And they said, "What do you think about it?" And he said, "Not one stone's going to be here on another one. It's nothing." You know, you can criticize a lot of things, but don't be criticizing our wonderful glories here. You know, I heard somebody say, America's the greatest country that ever was. And so don't you be criticizing America. But let me tell you something. What happens if our great Messiah comes and criticizes America? I wonder how many people might change their mind about how much they want Jesus when He comes and criticizes the country. Your glory. What you think is wonderful. What if He doesn't like the Washington Monument? I don't know. What if He doesn't? Is that going to make a difference in whether you receive your Messiah or not? It made a difference with these people.
Amen.
He criticized their offerings. Happened right there. He went over there to the temple and watched. It's like they had a box in the back of their temple, just like we have a box in the back of this building. And He went right over there and just stood there and watched. See what people were putting in. And I mean, people were coming in and putting big old wads of whatever they were putting in. And one little widow lady come over there and He says, she put in more than all you other people. Criticized their way of giving offerings. And let me tell you something. What if God criticizes the way you do your work for Him? Maybe God's not nearly as impressed with your offering. Like He wasn't terribly impressed with Cain's offering, was He? He says, I'm not going to receive that offering. And so you come up and say, Pastor, I just want to give you this. And I have to say, no, you just keep it. Why? Because you're giving it wrong. Everything is wrong about that. And I've had that happen. I say, oh, I don't really want it. I'm just not that interested. Why? Because it's wrong. It's not the way things are supposed to be done. And when somebody gets offended like that, all of a sudden, okay, forget it. People leave church over things just that simple. Yeah, He did criticize the way they gave offerings. He condoned Roman taxation. Hello. You see, they went up there and they said, well, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And He says, well, show me the money. And they showed the money. Whose is that image? Well, that's Caesar's image. Well, then give it back to him if he asks for it. It's his. And you know, we have George Washington on our money. So when Washington asks for it, you just go ahead and send it to him. Now, what if Jesus says something like that? Does all of a sudden, you know, everybody loves Jesus right now. Everybody says, oh, we all love Jesus. Jesus is fine. We don't got any problem with Jesus. But when He comes, it might not be the same That's Jesus right. you're imagining. Maybe He has something against the way you criticize the government. Maybe. He claimed to be more than David's son. They were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then right there afterwards, He says, but David called Him Lord. Why did He call Him Lord? And everybody has to stop and think, what are You trying to say, Jesus? They might have changed their mind during this week over some of His very strong statements. He claimed to be more than David's son. He condemned their heritage. It was during this week, He said, you folks claim that you wouldn't have done what your parents did. But I see you out there going out there, you know, garnishing the tombs of the prophets. But you claim that they're your parents, so they are your children. So you are their children. So fill you up the measure then of your fathers. You're just like them. He actually accused them of being of the same nature as their fathers, that they had not changed. And maybe if Jesus criticized your heritage, maybe you wouldn't like Him as much either.
Amen.
It could change your mind. It could change your thoughts. He actually claimed during this week that publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before the religious crowd. Now, if you really want to get some religious people upset, just let them know who's going to make it into heaven. There are some harlots that are going to make it into heaven, and there's some Mother Teresa types that are not going to make it. And that doesn't sit well with people. So anyway, one way or the other, He shows up this day, and they receive Him as the Messiah. The kingdom's coming. Everything's working out. It's looking good. The Pharisees and priests are worried. And He goes out and weeps and He says, this is a fickle people. They're just like their parents. It's not possible for a prophet to perish outside of Jerusalem, so here I come. And then he says, hadst thou known. I got to tell you, what if the Messiah who comes is not impressed with your church buildings? Amen. What if he looks at that beautiful building with its stained glass window that costs $50,000, and there's an awful lot of church buildings in this town with stained glass windows that cost something on that line? He looks at that and he says, how much did y'all give to missions?
Amen.
And nobody knows. They actually have to get an accountant to go over there and find the accountant. And the accountant comes back and says, we gave $2,000 to mission this year. And they got a big old building there that's hundreds of thousands of dollars in pure luxuries. What if God says, I didn't like that? What if He comes, when He finally does come, and He tells His people, go get a bulldozer and bulldoze that building to the ground. We don't like it. What if Jesus comes and He looks inside your church building and He sees images? How bad are you going to like that Jesus when He comes, when He sees that? What about if He looks inside your Protestant church building and sees a Christmas tree? What if He sees a Christmas tree? You think Jesus is going to have Christmas trees? You're going to be surprised. He ain't going to have no idols. He's not going to celebrate Christmas. You see, you might not like the Jesus that comes. Amen. The Jesus that comes might not be the Jesus of your imagination. You might see that He has different goals than you've got. You might see that He has different ideas than you've got. You might see that some things you love, He hates. What if He doesn't worship equality like you do? What if He's not so interested in equality? What if He's no longer tolerant and compassionate? What if this Jesus, when He comes, is sick and tired of sinners not repenting? What if He says, all of those people who after 7 years of tribulation have still not repented, bring them before Me and slay them in front of My eyes? What if that's the Jesus that comes? I wonder how much the world's going to like Him then.
Amen.
All right. Hadst thou known. What we have here is classic dramatic irony. Dramatic irony is where the audience or the spectators know something that the player or the actor doesn't. And what happens is it causes a range of emotions in the audience as they watch the player or the actor make foolish judgments and stupid statements based on the fact that he doesn't know. I mean, it can be very tragic and be very funny. It's called dramatic irony. You see, the audience knew that Juliet didn't die. But there's old Romeo getting ready to kill himself. Because he thought that Juliet was dead. And that's a classic drama technique. We have some people knowing the truth, but the person involved that we're observing doesn't know. And so then the statements that you wind up making and the decisions you wind up making are very foolish. They turn out to be very stupid. And I want to tell you that this irony is real. It happens in everyday life. All the time. Do you realize there are some people who've been down that road before and they already know? And so when they see you making that decision, they look at you and say, don't do it. That's not smart. I've done that. Don't be doing that. And yet you don't know. If you had known, you might have done something different. But you don't know. Kids, I'll tell you something. Some of the things that you disagree with on your parents, you know, your parents say this or what have you, and you think they're just old fuddy-duddies, and the fact is, they might just know something that you don't know.
Yeah.
They might have already been down that road. Historical irony. History books are full of it. Irony where some, they just didn't know, and they should have known. It's irony enhanced by their identity and by the immensity of what they've lost. They say in the 1890s there was a gold rush in Australia. And they went out to this one area and they caused a boom town to be caused there, and they started digging in these mines. But these were people looking for gold. They didn't want fool's gold. Have you all ever heard of fool's gold? Fool's gold is a compound of iron and something else that looks gold. It has the color of gold and it's sparkly and it looks real nice and whatever. But everybody who digs for gold knows that you don't want fool's gold, because fool's gold is practically worthless. It turned out not to be worthless. I sold some of it in junior high school for Dale. He would bring me up a bunch and I'd go and sell it and give him half the profits. Now, I wasn't telling him it was gold. I was telling him it was fool's gold, but you'd be amazed what junior high kids will pay for fool's gold. So it's not totally worthless. But as far as gold goes, if you're looking for gold, you don't want fool's gold. Well, it turns out these Australians, they knew about fool's gold and they didn't want it. And they found what is now known as calaverite. It looks just like fool's gold. The fact is, it's real gold. It's real gold that looks like fool's gold. And they hauled it out by the tons and paved their roads with it till they all went broke and left. Till somebody who knew what was going on went over there and dug up all those roads and got rich off the false fool's gold. Now that's what's called irony. It matters what you know. There is a statement that what you don't know can't hurt you. And for years and years, I have been looking for some reasonable scenario in which that statement makes any sense at all. And I can't find it. Maybe you can enlighten me. What you don't know certainly can hurt you. What you don't know is dangerous. You need to be informed. You need to know. What you don't know is going to make you look like a fool. Amen. What you don't know is going to cause you all kinds of trouble. Right. It's irony. It's irony that you don't know and that you should know. He says these things are hidden from their eyes. Now, I realize that the Bible talks about God blinding the minds of this generation, but that's not what that is talking about there. It does happen, and I'm not trying to minimize at all God's sovereignty in making huge, exceptional decisions in certain areas and certain people's lives in order to do some greater thing. I'm not denying that at all. You might want to deny that, but I'm not going to. And I would warn you not to. Let God teach you. He can tell you something that maybe you're not sure about. But listen, I know God, and that's not the way He normally functions. He normally is illuminating and giving light and calling people and trying to show them. He is constantly calling people, trying to save them from themselves. So that's the God we know. Not that exceptional situation where He does sometimes blind or harden. But this is the God we know, that He's always calling. But here we have Him saying, this is hidden from their eyes. And I want you to know, this is just normal. Just because something is hidden from your eyes doesn't mean you don't have to know about it or you shouldn't know. Of course they should have known. It's the identity of this people that didn't know that makes the difference. It enhances the irony of all people not to know who their Messiah was. These are the Jews that had been looking for the Messiah for hundreds, thousands of years. And He comes. And they didn't recognize Him. They didn't like Him. But the Gentiles, who had not cared less until now, hear about Him and believe and accept Him. That is exceptional irony in the fact that the identity of the people who didn't know is amazing. That should not have happened. They're hidden from their eyes. This is just normal. A lot of things are hidden from our eyes. That's the nature of this life. In this life, things are hidden from your eyes. You don't see heaven. You don't see hell. You don't see the rewards. They're hidden from your eyes. You still should know. You see, God expects us to walk by faith, not by sight. And these things were hidden from their eyes, which gives them absolutely no excuse for not knowing. They didn't know. If they had only known, they would have made a different decision. But they didn't know, because they were walking by sight and not by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. You ought to know. You ought to know that you don't make decisions based on emotion. Most people make decisions based on emotion. On what something feels like. Sometimes they make decisions based on sight, what something looks like. Sometimes by emotion, sometimes by wishful thinking. Some people have a very optimistic outlook on certain things and say, you know, I'm going to make a decision based on my optimism. And that can be a mistake. Some people make decisions based on tradition. Comfort or convenience is a big one. A whole lot of people make a decision based on convenience, on comfort, on how much less pain it would be to go this way. And they're making life-changing decisions based on what is convenient. And almost everybody makes decisions based on immediacy. We want something now. We would rather have a bird in the hand now than two later. That's just very normal. But what God is saying is that there are some decisions you need to make according to what you know. And judgment that you can calculate very clearly. And sometimes these are difficult decisions. By faith, calculated judgment, and good counsel. You've got good counsel. Kids, you're not all alone. You can go find your old folks that got gray hair and say, what do you think? And even if it doesn't make a lot of sense to you, you can, by calculated judgment, say, I think they probably know more than me. And make the decision that way. And you might be amazed at how that'll help you. How you'll be way ahead of all your neighbors because you listened to some good counsel. This is irony enhanced by their identity. If anybody should have known, they should have known. They should have known that this was their Christ. He had the miracles. He had the birth. He had the witnesses. He had the testimony. He didn't just have the testimony of angels, and he did have that. But he had the testimony of all those eyewitnesses that were there, and they had the testimony of God speaking from heaven. Thousands heard it. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Many, many people heard these testimonies, even from heaven. And then they even had the testimony of the raising up of Lazarus right in their midst. It was right there. Many of them went over and saw him. He had been dead 4 days. They should have known. So if the people of God, people who are objects of special grace, don't know, well, they are without excuse, wouldn't you say? So that if we have benefited from the benefits of the Bible being preached and expanded, and even our government based on the Bible has expanded to become the greatest, strongest, most prosperous country ever lived, wouldn't a people like us be extremely foolish if we did not know what we had? If we were not aware of the value of the Bible, not aware of the value of the gospel? I find it amazing that people have received so many benefits from the Bible, and then they can claim that it's full of errors. How is it possible that all of these spiritual benefits we receive from the Bible, and yet the Bible is full of lies, forgeries? How is that possible? I don't believe that. I believe the Bible is true. I believe it's right. And then enhanced by the imminency. I mean, we're talking about the moment was right. Daniel 9 told you when it was going to happen.
Yep.
And it came down to the year, and they could have counted it up and said, this is the year. This is the Christ. There he is. That's good enough. Of all times, they should have known. They should have known. And the irony is, no clue. I didn't know. I wasn't aware. And then the immensity of what is at stake. He said, the things which belong to thy peace. If you consider how much they had to lose. These are people dominated by the Roman government. And what was offered to them was complete freedom from the Roman government and absolute dominion over the entire world by their Christ, their Messiah. All they had to do was receive Him. Just receive Him. Accept Him. But because He overthrows the money changers in the temple and says that this temple is not worth anything and disagrees with the way they give their offerings and says, I'm going to have to get rid of some stuff over here, they say, we changed our minds. We don't want this Christ. We'll wait for the one of our dreams. It makes me think, what difference would it make in your life if you had known? For example, if you knew what the angels know. How about if you had known the past? How about if you knew the bluster of the scientists that tell you that the Bible is wrong? And I do say bluster, because that's what it is. It's bluster. There's no evidence that the Bible is wrong. In fact, when they actually do the experiment, it turns out, the Bible was right there, but we know it's wrong elsewhere. It's bluster. And I hear it all the time. It's just bluster. And when I ask them, all right, tell me, what is your proof? What is your evidence? And they say, well, you know, I don't have it on hand right now. Well, when do you think you could get it? Because I'm interested in knowing. And they never find time. They never find a way. You see, it's bluster. If you had known how much bluster there is in the people who do not believe, how many lies that they're saying, how much they say they know something that they really don't know, how they pretend. If you knew the pretense that people have, how about if you knew all the evil, malignant, evil spirits giving counsel in the ear of all these unbelievers? If you could see, if you could know how much evil is behind all what they're saying. If you knew what was behind the homosexual agenda, say, or the abortion agenda, or the United Nations agenda, or you know, if you knew what was behind what's on the news, if you knew the counsel that they have of evil behind them, if you knew everything that was being said, I wonder if it would make a difference in your conclusion or your judgments. What if you knew a little bit of the future? For example, what if you knew the weakness of your retirement fund? Or the weakness of the almighty dollar? What if you knew how susceptible the world is to huge catastrophe, worse than anything ever seen before in history? I wasn't aware of it until Y2K. One of the most amazing things is that we had presidents and heads of huge corporations saying, hey, this is serious. We're afraid. You see, because if this happens and that happens and that happens, we're going to descend into chaos and we're all going to go killing each other. You need to stockpile food. Some people stockpiled toilet paper. Some people stockpiled ammunition. Because we are that close. We are that susceptible, that vulnerable to huge disaster. Where millions die. And we are. We really are. But what if you knew that? Would you still put as much stock in your 401k as you do now? Would you still put as much importance, and I am not endorsing you running off the mountains, you know, or quitting your job or fighting against the government. That's not what I'm endorsing. I'm just saying, just what are you trusting in? What are you hoping for? If you had known what was going to happen to your savings account, would it have made a difference in your tithing? I'm thinking it might have. I'm thinking someday you're going to get to heaven and you're going to realize there, if I had known. If I had known this thing or that detail, or if I had just seen that in time, I would have done something different. Have you thought about that? What if you knew about hell? Would it make a difference if you had known the reality of hell, whether or not you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would have you been more willing to put up with ridicule if you knew the reality of hell? If you knew the place was real? If you knew the place was eternal? If you knew, would it have made a difference in your decision? Oh, I think it might have. things are hidden from your eyes. What if you knew the reality of heaven?
Amen.
What if you knew the plans that God had for you? What if you had known? What if you had known just exactly what God had been preparing all these years? He said, I go to prepare a place for you.
Amen.
That where I am, there you may be also. It's going to be a good place. In my Father's house are many mansions. I don't live in a mansion. I live in a trailer house. But the Bible says, you're going to live in a mansion someday. And I'm preparing it, and it's taking me a long time. I should say I live in an unfinished trailer house that I'm still working on. I'm thinking God has something big there for me. He said it. He said so. He said, listen, this is what I'm doing. I'm preparing. The Bible says it has not entered into the heart of man the things which He has prepared for those that love Him. I hath not seen, neither ear hath heard. If you just knew. If you just knew, the Bible says they are revealed to us by His Word, by His Spirit. They have been revealed to us. It's not that you have an excuse because your eyes are hidden. These are hidden from your eyes. You don't have an excuse. The Bible has revealed them to you. The Bible has given you enough information to make the judgments, to make the call, to say, yes, I'm going to live for God. Why? Because of some things that I know. I was talking to an atheistic lady. Actually, she says she's not an atheist. She believes in God. She just does not believe the Bible. And that's fine. That's pretty close to an atheist as far as I'm concerned. But she says she insisted, I just don't know how in the world you can believe the Bible after we have so many scientific facts that prove it's wrong. And I said, well, there's a real difference between you and me. And the fact is, I know that the Bible is right in many places. I know it's right. I know, for example, your scientists are wrong in many places. Well, how can you know that? Well, I put the calculator to it. She says, I don't understand. And so I just show her. There's the calculator. Here's how you figure it out. It's not possible. What they're telling you happened could not have possibly happened. It's been calculated for many, many years. Been proven by scientists who also don't believe the Bible. You see, if you had known, would it make a difference in your thinking? I mean, how much respect would you give the Bible if you could see clearly that its alternative is not feasible? And the alternative is not feasible, folks. If you had just known. I wonder if it would make any difference. I wonder if it would make any difference if you knew the good things God has planned for you. For example, would it make any difference to you if you knew how big, how immense the blessing that God had for you by following Him? Almost like Lot choosing the valley of Sodom and Abraham saying, I'm going to go this way. This is the way God's leading me. Not knowing where he was going, not knowing what was going to come out of it, and not even being able to receive it in this lifetime, he just says, I'm looking for something better than that. And if you could see what God's plan for you is, I wonder if it'd make a difference in the way you live your life. I wonder if it'd make a difference in what you do today, in the faithfulness that you fulfill your ministry, in whether or not you stick with your wife. If God says, just do it my way. You see, a whole lot of people make bad decisions because they don't know. They didn't know. They were not aware. They were not paying attention. No excuse. No excuse. You're not getting off the hook just because you don't know. You have to make calculated judgments and listen to good counsel and let God speak to you. And know that some people are lying to you. And you make these decisions based on faith because you know God has something better for you. You could give your life to Jesus Christ and it would be better. It would be better in every single way. But it's not something you can see at this moment. You can just make that judgment. And you can give your life to Christ. This is the irony that people all over the world are forced to make a decision and they don't know what they ought to know. And they're making decisions that are foolish. And they're not It's not like it's unperceived. A whole lot of people on earth know they're making foolish decisions. I see it all the time. What about the consequences of sin? If you had known that popping that pill would cause you to kill yourself 10 years later, you think maybe you might not have popped that pill? I'm thinking so. I'm thinking it would make a difference in your life. What if you had known? What if you had known? Jesus says, if thou hadst known, you'd make a different decision. Now then, Christian, do you know some things? You got some knowledge? Then it ought to make a difference in your decisions. It ought to make a difference in your life. We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 241, Room for Jesus. Let's sing the whole song. If you want to get something right with God, you're welcome to come forward. If you're not saved, I'm bidding you to talk to us. Make sure you get saved.